Ask you concerning this for utterance, specific, exact, for ears for everyone to hear and eyes that see. And we purpose ahead of time not to be hearers only, but to be doers of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Everybody said out loud before you sit down, I'm a doer.
I'm a doer.
I'm a doer of the Word of God. Praise God. You can be seated. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Did you get something to eat? You ready to take a nap?
No.
No. Ready to eat some more? Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. I think on that song they were singing, I think David Horton was the first one that sang that around me, but I'm not sure. I want to say thank you to the Lord and to the Copelands for allowing me to have a part in this great, wonderful meeting. And don't you, amen. I so appreciate their love for the body. They're inclusive, aren't they? They just reach out and embrace ministries from all walks and anywhere, in no matter where they came from, or if somebody's endeavoring to preach the word and the gospel, they're for them. And you can see that. And you know, it's wisdom, because none of us have it all, do we? If Paul said we know in part, including himself, well, where would that put everybody else? I mean, most folks just know part of a part of a part. But you put everybody together, and we got the parts. Thank you, Lord, that helped make up the whole. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, 14:33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion." You believe that? Say it out loud. God is not in confusion. The word author there is added by the translators. The RSV says God is not a God of confusion. And I think it'd be accurate to say that confusion never came from or comes from God. And it's also true to say God is not in confusion. It's not from Him, and He's not in it. If it's not from Him, we shouldn't receive it. If He's not in it, we shouldn't be in it. Amen. Right? Amen. You ever been confused? Should we be confused? It didn't come from God. God's not the author of confusion. He's not the God of confusion. He's not in confusion. But He is the God of peace. The God of peace. The peace that passes understanding, and the peace that is to act as umpire in our lives, deciding with finality, like the Amplified talks about, judging between what's good and what's wrong, and what's God and what's not. Follow your heart. You hear the phrase used oftentimes. That's a part of that. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. That's how He leads us. And He is the Spirit of peace. So many times when it's an area where you shouldn't go, you'll have a check. You won't have peace about going that way or doing that thing. But when it is the Lord, you do have peace. And you should follow that peace. Said out loud, I don't follow confusion.
I don't follow confusion.
I don't stay in confusion.
I don't stay in confusion.
I follow after peace.
I follow after peace.
I'm led by the Spirit.
I'm led by the Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, James refers to confusion as well. In James 3, you don't have to turn there, but James 3, he talks about a devilish wisdom. And he says, where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. We looked at the last time I spoke to you on Monday about not being removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. The Spirit of God said through Paul to the church at Corinth, I don't want your minds corrupted. I don't want you removed from the simplicity. The word simple is connected to one. The opposite of simplicity is duplicity, which refers duo refers to two. Look with me in the book of Luke, please. Luke, the 18th chapter. You believing with me this afternoon? Utterance is greatly affected by the hearers. Luke 18, the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he asked him some questions. In Luke 18, verse 18, a certain ruler asked Jesus, said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 20, Jesus said, "You know the commandments." And verse 21, he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Verse 22, now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Yet lackest thou a number of things." You have a lot of stuff to work on. You're talking about inheriting eternal life. You got a long ways to go, and you got a lot of stuff that needs fixing, and you got a, why would I say that? What did Jesus say? One thing. One thing. Everybody say one thing.
One thing.
Say it again.
One thing.
One more time.
One thing.
One thing. One thing. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You lack one thing. You lack one thing. Now, a lot of folks hear that, and I've heard people say, "Well, man, that's pretty good. You know, only one thing." Well, it was one thing enough to keep him out. Because the very next verse says what? He went away sad, didn't he? When he heard that, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Very sorrowful. What should he have done instead of what he did? Or even after he did this, did this have to be the end? What could he have done to salvage this situation? I heard it. Repent. He could have. He should have repented. The correct response to the initial statement Jesus made was repentance. When he tells him, "You lack something," among other things, repent means to turn, to acknowledge, and it means to change. And because he did not do this, he missed out on the greatest opportunity of his life. Is everybody with me?
Yes.
Hmm?
Amen.
You believe scriptures, right?
Yes.
Okay, we're going to give you plenty of them. Don't be concerned. I was listening some years ago to an internationally known talk show. I won't call names, but there were some ministers on the show, and there was the internationally known host, and there were some other folks, and he was questioning and interviewing. And one of the persons kept saying to the ministers, well, now Jesus preached love and acceptance. And the preachers said, yeah. And they kept going on, and then they brought up some things that we believe to be wrong. And they said, but now Jesus preached love and acceptance. And the preachers on the other side of the table said, yeah, that's right. And when they said that, the Spirit of God spoke up in me. Jesus spoke up in me. He said, I did not. That's not what I taught. It surprised me. I sat up in my seat because the preachers on the other side of the table were nodding their head going, yeah, that's what Jesus preached, is love and acceptance. What's quiet in here? Go to Matthew. So immediately I went to the four gospel accounts and began to review for myself what Jesus actually preached and said and taught. You know, we have to watch. We must discipline ourselves. When somebody says the word says such and such, you need to find out where.
Amen.
The Bible teaches so and so. It's too easy to throw that general phrase around. Well, you know, the word teaches. Does it? Did somebody substitute some words?
Come on now.
The enemy is always trying to dilute and pervert. And so he's very subtle, he's very crafty to slip a word in that means something very different than what it actually said, or add a word to it. So I began to look exactly, what did Jesus preach? What did he teach? Exactly. Matthew 4 and 17. Matthew 4, 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, what?
Amen.
What? What?
Repent.
For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1 says it like this. You don't have to turn to these. You can listen. Mark 1, 15. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, friend, I like the way it says it in this verse because this should be central with us. Say it out loud, repent,
repent.
And, believe
and believe the gospel.
Say it again, repent,
repent.
And, believe.
And believe.
Again, repent,
repent.
And, believe.
And
believe. That's our part. The Lord has already done everything that needs to be done for our salvation, our redemption, to make us holy, to make us righteous, to make us healed, to make us blessed. He's already done everything that needs to be done, but we have a part.
Amen.
And our part is
amen.
Repent
amen.
And believe. That's our part. That's our part. Repent and believe the gospel. This was the message in the book of Acts, in the beginning days of the church. This is the, we're a part of that same church, aren't we?
Amen.
The book of Acts is still being written. And the Bible says in Acts 2:38, you remember Peter stood up that day and he began to preach. His first word, Acts 2:38, what was his message? Repent. Is this New Testament?
Yes,
book of Acts.
Yes.
Huh?
Yes.
Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Repent and believe. Right?
Yeah.
And then act like you believe.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Acts 3:19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 20. Again, this is New Testament, isn't it?
Amen.
This is the church. We're same part of the same church. Acts 20, verse 20, Paul said, I've kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but I've showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I've testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks. This is a summary of his ministry. He says, I have testified repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the summary of what he taught and preached and ministered. Everybody said out loud, repent and believe. That's our part. That's man's part. We don't have to work on God's part, but we do have to do our part. Repent and believe. And we see this continuing all the way to the end of this dispensation and age of grace. In the book of Revelation, the Spirit of God is still saying to the church, Acts 2, verse 5, the church of Ephesus, he said, remember where you've fallen from and repent and do the first works. Revelation 3:3, he says to the church of Sardis, remember what you've received and heard and hold fast and repent. So all the way from Jesus' ministry through all the book of Acts, all the way in the book of Revelation, you hear the same thing. Repent and believe.
Amen.
But here's something that's significant. The enemy is the master of causing confusion. If confusion's not from God, where's it from? If God's not in it, then who's in it and what's in it? And the confusion that you see, even though it's couched in different terms and words and thoughts and concepts, it is, I don't know, let me say it like this. The devil likes to use what I call the pile-up technique. Something else, and then something else, and then something else. I mean, maybe you're doing pretty good believing for this, and then boom, this happens. And then boom, boom, boom. Hmm? I see your heads nodding all over the place. And then you messed up over here, and you, well, okay, I can get over that, but then pow, pow, you messed up two more times over here. And then what the enemy wants to do is come and say, you, and then if you say, man, what is wrong with me? I've messed up three times. And the devil will come and say, three times? Three times? Maybe the last 30 minutes. But you got this, and you got that, and you got the other, and you've got the other, and you've got all these things. And if you listen to that and you think about that, it'll begin to feel overwhelming. Did you hear me, friends?
Yes.
But what did the Lord tell the rich young ruler? What did he tell him?
One.
One thing. Everybody say one thing.
One thing.
When you see it clearly, it takes away the complexity, it takes away the confusion, and you realize it's really about this one thing. And by the grace of God, I can do this one thing, and that will set us free. Let's talk just a little bit more about repentance and the one thing. Repentance, let me give you three things that I know of from the scriptures that it means when you say repent, what does that mean? And you have to watch about just literal definitions. That's not the whole picture. You have to see how the word is used in scripture in multiple places to really begin to get the meaning of it. What does it mean to repent? I can see at least three things. One, it means to be sorry for. It means to think, literally, it is to care afterwards. Have you ever done something And as soon as you did it, your heart bothered you about it? And the Bible said that, what makes you say that, Brother Keith? 2 Corinthians 7:9, he said, God, and 10, he says, I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. You were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. He distinguishes between two kinds of sorrow, doesn't he? When you miss it and it bothers you, that's not wrong that your heart bothers you, but it's time to repent and not live in any condemnation.
Amen.
In the second aspect of it, to repent means to acknowledge the truth. To acknowledge the truth. We all know about 1 John 1:9. You should confess that you've missed it. Acknowledge that you've missed it. You must call the sin, sin, and confess the mistake. You can't play around with it and go, well, I don't know. You know, some folks said I might have missed it on that, and I don't know if I did, and it don't really matter. It does. To repent means to acknowledge it. 2 Timothy 2:25. These are all New Testament, aren't they? 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance is a gift. And part of repentance is acknowledging the truth. Acknowledging what's right. And then thirdly, repentance means to change. To change. It means to change. The Bible talks about in Acts 26:20, the church, bring forth works meet for repentance, he said. If you repent, did you know it's possible to come fall on the altar and cry and feel bad and counsel with folks for 4 months and never repent? Huh? No, when you repent, you change. This is better preaching than you know. Are you with me or not?
Yes.
Three things I can see in the scriptures. We gave you verses for every one of these, that repentance is. What is repentance? It means to be sorry for, a godly sorrow. Is there such a thing as a godly sorrow?
Yes.
We quoted the scripture, 2 Corinthians 7:9. And to acknowledge the truth. And to change in word and in deed. But the confusion that has come in has been this, like our brother Dollar was talking about last night, the sin consciousness, and concerning unbelievers and believers. When you're talking about repentance, you're really talking about one thing. One thing. Let me show you. Go to the book of John. Go to the book of John, please. Thanks be unto God. He's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In John, what is it about chapter 16, I think it is? When we say repent, repent for what? For what? Acknowledge what? Change about what? In John, the 16th chapter and the 8th verse, Jesus told us, with an unbeliever, it's only one thing. In John 16 and 8 says, when the Holy Spirit is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because of one thing. Right? One thing. What? What? Because they believe not on me. Those outside the church, those unbelievers, what is the sin they must repent of? Not believing on Him. Jesus said in another place in John, if you don't believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Even though the sins have been paid for, He's already taken care of the sin problem. He's done His part. But there's a manward part. What's the manward part? Repent and believe. Right? And with unbelievers, what is it they need to repent of? Not, let's say it exactly like He said it, because they believe not on me. And see, you got folks preaching against drinking and preaching against the fornication and preaching against this and preaching against that. And you get people all embroiled over, is this wrong or is this right? Friend, sinners sin. Amen. That's what they do. Right? Birds fly, fish swim, and sinners sin. Right? And their salvation is not in them stopping all the sin. The sin is not the problem. Jesus has taken care of the sin problem. He became sin with their sin and our sin, right? But that doesn't mean they're going to enjoy the benefits of that, even though it's been done, unless they repent and believe. Right? Believe that He is the one. I see Christians just fight about trying to prove to somebody that this kind of lifestyle is wrong, or trying to prove that this kind of thing is wrong, or this is right, or this is wrong. They don't care. If you prove it 100 ways, how perfect, right? They don't care. That is not the issue.
All right.
Are y'all with me, friends? The issue is, do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you love Him? If you know Him and you love Him and you found out from Him that He doesn't want you doing this, then if you love Him, you're going to do something about it. If you don't know, the only way you're going to stop doing some sin that your flesh loves, the only way that's going to change and happen is if and when you love something else more. You love someone else more. The Lord Jesus. Y'all with me, friend? So no, it's not about, see, the enemy would try to make it complex and confusing. Is this a sin? Is this not a sin? Is this okay? Is it not okay? There's one thing, everybody say one thing. One thing that unbelievers need to repent over. What? Not believing on Jesus. And if they'll believe on Him and receive Him and come to know Him personally, hallelujah, and be born again and have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. Come on, are you with me? And have firsthand experience with love Himself and begin to find out how much He loves them, and then begin to reciprocate that love. Then when they find out that something displeases Him, then if they love him more than they love it, they're going to change.
Amen.
They're willing to repent on that thing. But arguing about what's right and wrong with an unbeliever that don't know the Lord, it's futile, vain. They need to see in us how much we love the Lord. And we're not trying to be holier than thou. We're not living the lifestyle we live that's so different from theirs, trying to prove to them and show them how holy and perfect to be. We're doing what we do because we love him. Right? And if he says, I don't want you doing that anymore, well, I love him more than I love that. If he says, give this, well, I love him more than I love that.
Amen.
Obey, do this, start this, stop this. Our love for him has to be greater than anything else, that including our own desires and mind. That's why he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And when you do that, he can change anything in you. All he does has to do is tell you. I know some years ago, I won't go into all the detail, but some years ago, there was something the Lord was dealing with me to do concerning somebody else, and I really didn't want to do it. In my opinion, they had acted real ugly, and I just wasn't really inclined to do that. And the Lord spoke to, I'm praying, I don't mean to hurt a voice, but inside me, he said, Keith, would you do it for me? It's over. Anybody know what I'm saying? Would I do it for him? After everything he's done for me? That's no discussion. It's over. I started doing it immediately. And it worked out wonderful, by the way. Thank you, Lord. Now, with unbelievers, there's how many things? One thing. What about with believers? It's really, again, just one thing. How can you say that? Look in 1 John. 1 John. Is this okay this afternoon?
Yes.
It's what I got, so. We're not changing now. 1 John and 6. Well, no, back up to verse 5. 1 John verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him is what? No darkness at all. Now that's one reason why God can't be in confusion, because confusion is darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him and we're walking in darkness, what's the reality? We're lying. We're not walking with him, because there's no darkness in him. If you're walking with him, it's just light and light only. And if you're walking in darkness, you left him somewhere. You can't be walking with him walking in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's us and God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us. That's present tense, continuous.
Amen.
Cleanses and keeps on cleansing.
Amen.
How many believe that song we sing, the blood never loses its power?
Amen.
It'll never lose its power. It is speaking on the mercy seat. Hallelujah, this afternoon.
Yeah.
It is calling over every believer, innocent. Innocent, righteous, righteous, holy, holy. Glory to God. But in order for you and I to walk in this zero condemnation life, it requires two things of us. Just because it's been done, that does not mean we will automatically walk in zero condemnation any more than just because the price has been paid will every sinner be saved. There's one thing they have to do, right? What we have to do as believers is believe that Jesus has done this, receive Him, believe He's been made sin with our sin and we've been made righteous, believe, and here's the other one. We have to walk in the light we have. We must walk in the light we have, or we will not be able to get free from condemnation. Romans 8, anybody remember? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who what? Who what? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's another way. Walking in the Spirit is another way of saying walking in the light. And later in the 8th chapter of Romans, he says the same thing. He repeats it about walking in the light. Sin, among other things, sin is violation of light. The scripture says in James, you remember, to him that knows to do good and what? Doeth it not, to him. Now why did it say to him? Why not to everybody? Because he's the one that knows it. Let me mention one of the most sobering things to you. Jesus said, by your words you'll be justified, by your words you'll be condemned. He said, out of your own mouth I'll judge you. What does that mean? What you say reveals what you see. And what you say is your faith speaking. And so if somebody says, that ain't right, that ain't right, I don't know why in the world they did that. They ought not have, they shouldn't have spent that money on that. They could have done this. They could have given to that. And they could have done this and the other. The person they're talking about will never be judged by what they said. But they will be. Are y'all with me, friends? Because they said, this is what a person should do. And if they don't walk in the light of that, they'll be condemned. Even though the price is paid. He said, keep reading there in 1 John. Can you take a little bit more? He said, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, now you have to go back to the previous verse. That's if you're walking in darkness. And you say you have no sin. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And somebody say, thank you, Lord. 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 Go back to verse 7. Verse 7 and verse 9 are two different parts of the same thing. If, somebody say if. If we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me ask you the question. What if we don't walk in the light? What if we don't walk in the light? We have fellowship anyway. Huh? No. No. Sin is violation of light. When we see something and we know it and we choose to ignore it and walk contrary to it, then you'll not be able to escape condemnation no matter how many times you say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Are y'all with me? You have to also walk in the light that you have.
Yes.
And it is not a multiplicity of things going on. Oh, well, do we miss it in all these areas? Do we miss it? No. It's one thing. Somebody say one.
One.
It's the light you have today. The Lord doesn't hold us accountable for what we don't know. It's accepted not according to man what a man doesn't have, but according to what a man does have. And so when Jesus looked at that rich young ruler and he said, one thing you lack. Well, did the Lord put the finger on what he had light on, and now, because what he's saying is, Lord, I want light. I want to come into the fullness of eternal life. Tell me, what else do I need to see? What else do I need to know? And he didn't know what he's asking for, but the Lord just gave it to him. Here's light. But when he saw it, he wouldn't walk in it. And so he went away, not shouting, not joyful, not aware of being clean and pleasing to God. He went away what? Sorrowful. Why? Because he went away in darkness. Can you see this, friend? Everybody say one thing.
One thing.
Samson had one thing. Y'all awakened here this afternoon. Samson had one thing that he didn't get over. Anybody know what it was? Philistine women's, plural. Philistine women's. Why? As a teenager. Let me read it to you. I know you needed to talk about Samson some. As a teenager, as a young man, Judges 14:2, he came back and told his father and mother, Judges 14:2, he said, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, go get her for me as wife. Then his father and his mother said, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all the people that you can go take a wife? You got to go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Has it got to be a Philistine boy? And he said, get her for me, for she looks good to me. The NAS says. And you know all the stuff that came out of that. And the Lord used it and wrought deliverance. But then again, the Bible said he was with a Philistine woman, and this and that happened, and he was with a Philistine woman. And then finally, he got the Philistine women of Philistine women, Delilah. And Delilah didn't play. Why? Delilah was in it for the green. She didn't care who she cut on the way. And here's the thing. Time after time, she coaxes Samson into telling her something he knows he's not supposed to tell. And as soon as he gives her that information, immediately she tries to use it against him. How many know, even if you're slow, you're going to go, hey, wait up, wait. This woman is trying to hurt me. This happened repeatedly. Why? Because there was one thing in Samson's life that he did not deal with, he did not repent about. And you can't say he didn't have light on it, because as a young man, his mother and father are trying to tell him, no, boy, go look somewhere else. You don't need a Philistine woman. He said, I do. I got to have a Philistine. Well, he said, no, boy, no. Go over there. Look on the other side of town. Please. You know, there's some pretty girls over here. He said, no, she, Philistine. He had Philistine women on the brain. And how many know it was his destruction? It was his Achilles heel, if you will. It was the place where he was vulnerable and exposed. And it seemed like time after time he dodged the bullet. How many know it is risky business fighting Philistines in the day and sleeping with them at night? Is risky, risky business, man. How long can you keep that up? He knows. He's known for it. But here's the problem. If you don't walk in the light that you have, after a while, you'll forget you had the light. And now you're deceived. You're deceived. Because now you're looking for the answer, and the Lord already gave you the answer. How many understand what we're talking about? You got to have faith in what Jesus has done for us. Amen. But you also have to walk in the light that you have, or else your own heart will condemn you. Right? And you can't be walking with him. Jesus said, he that follows me, he said, I'm the light of the world. Didn't he? And if you follow me, you won't walk in darkness. You stay with me. You won't walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. You will stay in the light. Friend, the reason I started out with the verse on confusion, that is one of the biggest telltale signs that you are out of the light. When you're in confusion. When you're confused, it's so complicated, it's so complex, there's so many things. No, there's not so many things. There's one thing. One thing for the sinner and one thing for the child of God. The one thing for the child of God is to walk in the light you have today. That's the thing. The Lord doesn't hold us responsible for the light that we don't have. That's why, man, that verse we just got through reading in verse 7 in verse 1 John, one of the most marvelous things you ever heard. Why? We know in part. There's so much we don't know. How many of you, after you got saved for 10 or 15 years, you look back immediately after you got saved and realize you were doing all kind of stuff you ought not have been doing? But you didn't see it. You didn't know it. You didn't understand it. You know what was happening to you when you didn't know it? The blood was cleansing you. Amen. In your ignorance. Amen. Come on, are you listening? Yes. The Lord doesn't hold us accountable for what we don't know, but as soon as you see it and as soon as you know it, you got to walk in the light of it and do it, or elsewise now you're walking in darkness. Come on, are you listening? And your heart will condemn you. And if you say, no, I'm walking with the Lord, I'm all confused, I'm full of darkness, but I'm walking with it. No, you're not, you're lying. There's something he told you to do, something he showed you, and you're not doing it. And that's why it's become so confusing and so dark. Somebody say amen or oh me. Go with me, please, to the book of Luke. The 10th chapter. Everybody in the house has had one thing. Maybe it wasn't Philistine women. But one thing that just has kept eating your lunch. Do you know what I mean by that? And just why? Because it is a dangerous thing not to walk in light when the Lord gives it to you. It's not safe. And friends, you and I have been exposed to a lot of light. Haven't we? I know, you know, these meetings are wonderful and they're great. But we're not supposed to do like the prophet said, you know, come and listen like those who have a nice singing voice or can play well on an instrument. Everything we're hearing, we're supposed to be saying, okay, what do I do with this? What am I supposed to do with this? This is not entertainment. Right?
Amen.
So, Mr. Wilana, man, I've heard so much for so many years. It's got to be thousands of things. No, 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 it's not. It's one. It's one. It's the light that God's showing you today. All you got to do is walk in that light. In Luke 10, I'm closing, I think. Yes, about time. Luke 10, Jesus came to his friend's house. Put down about verse 40 or so. Let me get over here. Luke 10. And back up to verse 38. He entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, tell her to get up and come help me. Now this is bold, man. Jesus is in here speaking. He's speaking. He's talking. He's ministering to the people. And Martha has gotten into such a worked up, agitated, does this sound like confusion? Does this sound like tumult and turmoil? Such a state that she comes in there and I guess interrupts the master and says, Jesus, don't you care? Now that's accusing him. Jesus, you sitting here letting her do this. Don't you care that I'm in here slaving in this hot kitchen by myself? You tell that lazy heifer to get up and come help me. No doubt for the last hour, she's been sticking her head around in the door sill trying to get Mary. Psst, psst, Mary, Mary. I know that girl hears me. Mary, get yourself in. And Mary is, amen. Yes, Lord. Woo, that's good. Preach, Jesus, preach. That's good. Somebody pulled on her coat and said, your sister, I don't care. That's it, Jesus. Oh, you own it now. You own it now. And Martha was completely convinced that Jesus thought exactly like she did about all this, that her and Jesus is like this. And she's just sure that when she brings it to Jesus' attention, some way or another, he let it slip his attention. But when she brings it to his attention, he's going to straighten this thing out right now. And he's going to say, oh, yeah, Mary, what are you doing in here? Get up there and get in here and help your sister. But he didn't. I said, but he didn't. Jesus said, Martha, Martha. You know when the Lord calls your name twice like that? Just go head on. Just kneel right on down. When he calls your name twice, it's time to start what? Repenting. Repenting. Say, Lord, whatever you're going to say, I know you're right. I know you're right. He said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and you're troubled. Come on, read the next phrase. About what? About what? About what? See, this, the enemy, he's always trying to get this complexity and this pile-up technique. It's this and it's this and it's this. And it's the kids and it's the yard and it's the job and it's the this and it's the government and it's the other. No, it ain't. It's one thing. Why? Because the Lord knew that's all you and me could handle at a time. And so by His grace, He's keeping it real simple for us. He's not holding us accountable for all the stuff we don't know, that you could fill up the ocean with books about what we don't know. But He knows exactly what we do see and know, because He's the one that showed it to us. He knows what we know. He's the one that gave it to us. He says, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. Verse 42, say it out loud with me. Are we reading red letters? Are we reading the Master's words? What did He say? What did Jesus say? One thing is needful. How many?
One.
Not two, not three, not a half dozen. One thing is needful, and Mary made the right choice today.
Yes. Yes.
Hmm? She had light that she needed to be in there under the Word, and she's walking in the light of what she has. Obviously, Martha had some light too, but she didn't walk in it. Martha said, yeah, I know that's important, and I know that's need to be in there, but this work ain't gonna get done by itself. Huh? I gotta take care of this. And Martha is thinking about the bread, and she's thinking about the roast, and she's thinking about the plates and the spoons, and she's thinking about this, and she's overwhelmed. And Jesus said, Mary has chosen that good part, that one thing, and it will not be taken away from her. Glory to God. Somebody say, glory to God.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Now, when you do see that you violated light and you repent, and the Bible said he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse, there's another scripture for you. This one thing I do. Forgetting that which is behind. Come on, forgetting all that and just pressing toward the mark for the prize of the... What do we do about the past? One thing. Forget it. One thing. We got to deal with the past. Boy, we got to lay you down on this couch. We're going to have to dig around. There's probably 300 things that need to be done. No, there is one thing that we need to do with the past. One thing. Forget it. Forget it. I think Brother Jesse Duplantis' counseling technique that he shared with us a long time ago, I think it's pretty accurate. He said, I'm not a pastor. He said, this is the way I counsel. Admit it, quit it, forget it. We done. Right? That ain't far from it now, is it? Stand on your feet, everybody. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be, glory be, glory be. Lord, let's lift up our hands, lift up our voice. Thank you, Lord, for the cleansing flow, for the light of life. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want you to pray this out loud with me. Father God, thank you for your kindness, your unfailing grace to me and all mine. Any light that you've given me that I've failed to walk in, I repent. I ask you to forgive me. Reveal it to me again, please. Make it clear to me again, please. And by your grace, I purpose to walk in the light. And as I do, the blood of the Lamb cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I live with no condemnation. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Is it possible to really live with absolutely no condemnation? Zero. Not even a little bit. Zero. It is. It is gloriously possible. Hallelujah. Just remain standing for a moment. We're gonna minister to the Lord in our offering before Brother Dollar comes. And let me read.